We're doing a series on the book of Revelation, the churches in Revelation. I want to repeat something I've preached here before, but for the new people, it's important to know some of the key values of this church. And I want to take it from Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to spend 2 weeks in this little verse. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right," say the right, "to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So what happens is that the Bible starts in a garden, and the last verse of the book of Genesis, it says they buried him in a coffin. So it starts in a garden, and because man wants to determine his own life, man wants to make his own choices, he doesn't want God to be boss, he wants to be the boss, it ends in a coffin. How many of you know dead people, dead marriages, dead jobs, dead dreams, dead relationships? Put your hands up. Anything dead, somebody who's died on the inside. This world, this city is full of dead people, and we've got to ask ourselves the question, what the hell has gone wrong? And one of the great promises that God gives to the church, he says, if you conquer, if you overcome, I'm going to give you the privilege, the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So God's original intention is that you and I would live in a paradise where there would be an abundance of provision. I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel of becoming rich, but where there would be abundance, where there'd be fruitfulness, where there'd be color, where streams would be flowing. And we've got to say much of our lives are lived in barrenness and in dryness and just trusting for the next day. And we've got to say that the enemy has had an amazing way, and we've got to look at what the devil did and how Jesus puts it right, and how we bring the kingdom of God into this earth right now. And although we're looking for some garden at the end, it starts in a garden, it ends in a garden, right now we can pull the kingdom of God down through the finished work of Christ, and we can create a paradise where barren and broken and dead people can come and participate in the livingness of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so I want to look at what's gone wrong, how Jesus puts it right, and five key values of the life of 3CR Church. Amen. You with me? So let's have a look. Genesis chapter 2. We'll see what goes wrong. You might have heard some of this. Hold tight. Because I said to my children, they've heard this message many times. I said, what are the five key factors of 3CR Church and the five things that you and I as a family, Mel and I as a family, what are the five things we give ourselves to? And they couldn't tell me. So I said, you're going to have the privilege of listening to it again. And it says this in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. We're going to look at two chapters of Scripture, five things. And next week, we're going to deal with a thing called jealousy. How many of you are jealous people? Yeah, we're going to deal with that next week. Come with your open heart, and we're going to let God get hold of us. I'm also jealous. I hate it when Adrian preaches better than me. You think I'm joking? I really do. You see, we all think, oh, we're holier than now. And we say, congratulations, congratulations. Well done. I'm so pleased for you. Hallelujah. We normally put a Christian word on it. Hallelujah. But I want, because part of the thing that stops God building an authentic community on the earth today where the garden of God comes is jealousy inside of the hearts of born-again believers. Where we cannot enjoy somebody else's advantage or privilege or blessing, we're either going to take it away from them or just actually get bitter in our hearts. Amen? We'll look at it next week. So this is what it says, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. The garden and the pinnacle of the garden, it says, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Say that, they were naked and they felt no shame. Gentlemen, the lights were on. The sun was out, there was no bathrobe, no bikini, no nothing. There was nothing. Bare bottoms, boobs, birds, and everything is there. In paradise, everything was cool and nobody was hiding anything. That is the pinnacle of God's creation. When men and women would live in each other's presence without hiding anything. We're not starting a nudist colony at 3CI. Keep your clothes on because there's too much fallenness in the room for anything to happen. We are saying that if you and I live completely nakedly in front of each other, there should be no shame. That means everything we've done in the past is covered by the blood of Christ, that I can be completely honest with you. Tell you what's happening, and you should not judge me. because of Christ. That is the pinnacle of the garden. That is the community that we want to build on this earth today. And while we have shadows and while we have unconfessed sin inside of our hearts, it's very difficult to live naked and unashamed in front of people. Amen? I want to live in an authentic garden community where we can be honest with each other without judging one another. The church, I was reading a story of a theologian's niece who came to him and said, I am sick of the church. I only want the best. I do not want to go into dull architecture, offbeat songs, boring sermons, and dozy hypocrites. And the theologian said, the church and Christ is the only place where the fastidiousness of your own selfishness gets dealt with, where you can sit with third, fourth, and fifth class citizens and find them completely compelling because of the work of Christ and live with them in an authentic, genuine way. Christianity is the only place where the fastidiousness of my own selfishness, where I don't worry about the architecture and the length of the song, or even if the preacher's boring, or the person sitting in front of me, I'm so consumed by Christ that I find the person next to me and behind me so attractive, even if they're so different. Amen? It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said, say he said, up to this point, only one voice. It's the voice of God. From this point onwards, there are two voices. And he doesn't come like a snake. He normally comes through philosophies. He normally comes through advertising. He comes through KTV. He uses any means to speak his voice. And one of the greatest reasons why we have to come to church is to listen to the word of God, because that other voice is so infiltrated into our culture and value system. And he says three things. He says, did God really say, you must not eat fruit from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He does three things. He distorts three things. And it's important that we understand this if we're going to change our city. The first thing he distorts is the goodness of God. God says you can eat of any tree, but you can't eat of this tree. You see, friends, for us to take hold of the next generation, I grew up in a generation where goodness was the key. To be good was the key. So you came to church to be good. This new generation are not worried about being good. They want to be free. And so we're preaching the goodness to a generation that wants to be free. And when we tell them about this goodness, they feel the restriction of God and they want to bust out like Eve wanted to bust out because they don't understand the goodness of God. When we understand God's goodness, we have to know that goodness comes with limitation. God said for no other reason did he say you can't eat of that tree than he just wanted to test whether man would live within the limits of God's command. And so when God says don't get drunk, he's not spoiling your party. You might say I can handle 10 beers. He's not spoiling your party. He's not a killjoy. He's not against alcohol. He just doesn't want you to get drunk because he doesn't want you to wrap your car around a tree and your family loses the privilege of a provider or somebody to take care of the children. He doesn't want you to get drunk so that you have an affair with a secretary and lose a marriage and another broken relationship stutters into Pretoria. So when God says don't get drunk, it's not because he's bad, it's because he's good. And the limitations of God are a gift to the church, not the opposite. Amen? Amen? And we've got to say, what the heck has gone wrong? Man chucks off every command of God and says, I'll just do my own thing. And we end up in a coffin. The last verse of the book of Genesis. And God says, if you overcome, I'll give you from the right to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. It says this in Psalm 119 in verse I can't remember. It says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. So God puts boundaries in place, and in those boundaries I find incredible freedom. We have to teach that to the next generation. Otherwise, any form of no from God, I think he's a bad God, it affects my freedom, chuck it off. No, Eve chucked it off, and all hell broke loose. The second thing we doubt is the word of God. He didn't say you must not touch it. She adds to the word of God, and we love adding and subtracting from the word of God according to our preference and tradition. The third thing he challenges is the image of God. He says, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. But Genesis chapter 1 says we are already like God. And so we don't have anything to do. We don't have to do anything. We are already created in the image of God. We don't have to do anything to be like God. We don't have to eat the apple. We don't have to have Botox injections. We don't have to have plastic surgery. We are like God. We don't have to look at magazines. We don't have to compare ourselves to models. We are like in the created in the image and likeness of God. It is not dependent on my behavior. It's not dependent on my attractiveness. It's not dependent on external voices. The Word of God says, in Christ, I am the image of God. I don't need to please you. I don't need to appease you. I don't need to perform for you because I'm like God in Jesus. And if we don't understand that, then we find all sorts of worldly ways to get attention in the life of the church that people would like us and like our worship style and like our preaching style. And we break what paradise looks like. We accept people in Christ who are in the image of God. From this verse until this day, including people in this building, people battle with their image. And women have to be constantly told, you look pretty. Yes, you look lovely. Yes, your dress is awesome. No, friends, just receive Christ. Receive Christ, and you don't need external voices to appease that constant fastidious niggle of your selfishness that says, am I looking all right? You are fine in Christ. And that is the community that gets built, that brings the paradise of God into a world that is consumed with image. You with me? I feel quite strongly about some of these things. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Two problems here. The first thing is woman and saw together are two very dangerous words. When a woman saw a dress or a man saw a car or a person saw a... You see, David was standing on the roof and he saw a beautiful woman. From this moment until this very day, men and women live with their eyes instead of with faith. And so we live under enormous pressure, and most of the debt that is inside of this church right now, your personal debt, most of the debt has been caused because of your eye. Because you have bought things that you can't afford because it looks good to people, it looks good to others, and so we live beyond our means because our eye rules us instead of faith. And Jesus comes and he breaks that thing and he says, we're not going to live by sight, we're going to live by faith. And so the church has got to look more and more zhuzhy, more and more lights, more and more zhuzhy. We've got to put more and more and more and more and more to attract the consumer who live with their eyes instead of getting into the hearts of people who actually don't worry about the fastidiousness of bad architecture. Yeah? And then, gentlemen, it says, her husband, who was with her, you've heard me preach about the original poop man. This is the original poop. I won't complete the Afrikaans word. He's just a poop. God said, name the animals, get up early, go out there, and he's sitting next to his wife, who was with her, slouched on the couch, exhausted from work, not leading his family while the philosophies of the world of evolution and KTV are rocking families. This original poop man released an apathetic masculinity into the world that infiltrates the church. And anytime men want to stand up in the church, they say, chauvinism. We are not talking about chauvinism. We are talking about biblical masculinity that leads their families into the purposes of God and not sits idly while the devil is shaking people, sits idly because they're too exhausted to lead or to pray. If we overcome this, we will get the privilege of eating from the tree of life in the paradise of God. I say this, friends, with great trepidation. The church in this country is full of old women. Praise God for the old women. Praise God for the faithful women. Many revivals have come through the prayers of old women. But it's time in the paradise of God that men take their rightful place in the house of God and lead their families and break this apathetic masculinity. I'm so pleased you gave up cricket. You told me yesterday, I'm not coming to church or watching cricket. So you broke this thing and you're here. Well done. Nice to see you. We'll talk afterwards. And that's my mate with the orange shirt. You can't miss him today. I see your BM's parked in a better place now, but nice. Yeah, I love you too. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is man-made religion. We don't know how to hide ourselves, so we just do something, anything. We give money to the church, or we give money to charity, or we stop smoking. Anything to make us feel better. We just sew some man-made thing together and try and cover ourselves. That is rife in the city. It's rife. And we put on a facade where we try and look better than we actually are. Friends, we are sinners saved by grace. The only thing that covers my nakedness is Jesus. No effort, no, not my prayers, not coming to church, not giving to the poor. None of that covers me. That is man-made works that have absolutely, the Bible says they are like a menstrual cloth. They're absolute rubbish. Throw it away. Your righteous deeds are like a menstrual cloth. We can't please God by human efforts. We can only please God if we believe in Jesus. Yeah? And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Turn to the person next to you and say, "Where are you?" I don't know how God speaks. I've never heard him speaking. Where are you? Stefan, where are you emotionally? Where are you spiritually? Where are you as a husband? Where are you? Where are you as a father? Where are you as a businessman? Where are you, Renee, as a wife? Where are you in your walk with God? Where are you with the gifts that God gave? Where are you? It's the first question God asks. Where are you? Great question, eh? Where are you, sir? Where are you? Where are you relationally? Where are you in your walk with God? Where are you understanding the righteous? Brian, where are you? Great question, eh? Where are you, sir? Just where are you relationally? Where are you in terms of the gifts and the creativity God has given to you, your leadership gift? Wherever you go, you attract people. Yes, sir, you know I'm speaking to you. You just attract people. Where are you with that gift? How's it going? Are you influencing people? Are you changing people's lives? Where are you? Great question, eh? He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." First time we see fear. And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I've commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, say it. The woman said, "The serpent." And so we don't just find fear for the first time. We don't just find hiding from God for the first time. We actually find blame shifting for the first time. And you've heard me say, this is how it goes in my house. Whose plate is that? Mitchell, Nassius. Nassius, whose plate is that? Thomas. Thomas, whose plate is that? James. James, at your plate. No, whose is it? It's Mitchell's. And this plate's got different names. This plate just goes, and I say, well, who knocked the cushions off the chair? Was it me, Dad? Who was it? Nassius. Nassius, you know, I didn't sit there, Dad. I watched. And Thomas, no, it wasn't me, Dad. I was in the lounge. James, no, it wasn't me. Must be Mum. It's the woman. It's always the woman. Say the men. You see, friends, and unless we take responsibility, you will find much fault with the gathering here. You always blame somebody else. You'll blame the preaching or blame the building or blame the home group leader. But we've got to take responsibility to build a godly, paradise-like society on this face of the earth in which there's so much brokenness and barrenness. We have to take responsibility and say, actually, let me take responsibility for my role in the community that God is building in Pretoria and not shift that to somebody else. Yeah? You can blame everybody. You blame the guy from Durban who came to Pretoria, preaches like a monkey. You can blame anybody. Take responsibility. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock, all the wild animals, you'll crawl on your belly, you'll eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel. The first time the gospel is preached, something's gone wrong. God says he's going to send a seed that's going to come and bring redemption. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. I know we're not going to come back again. I know we're going to, but if I came back again, I'd come back as a man again. I'll take that any day. The Bible says that you are the weaker sex. But if you've been in a birth canal room, you will realize we are the weaker sex. I don't know what the Bible can't be wrong, but there's no ways a man would handle that thing. No chance. I popped a blood vessel in my eye. I pushed so hard. A blood vessel in my eye. The doctor said to me, young man, stick your head out the window. You are going to faint. I said, I don't feel well. He says, can you imagine what your wife's going through? I said, oh, they're the weaker sex. They don't understand this stuff. It's like, hey. And I know some people have had pain-free childbirths. I know some people. Literally. I also know some people that says the curse has been broken. I'm going to have a pain-free childbirth, and they haven't. But the kingdom of God is coming to earth and breaking this pain and breaking this power. This curse that got released, Jesus comes and deals with the curse. And then it says an amazing thing. It says, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Two very military words, two very aggressive words. And friends, when it goes wrong, when we start listening to the devil, our relationship with God goes wrong and our relationship with other people goes wrong. And there's something inside of human nature that wants to control people, including pastors in the church. And I want to say this, if you come under the control of the pastors of this church, then leave this church immediately and find a church where you're not controlled. I am not the authority over your life. Jesus is the authority over your life. I'm not here to tell you you can do this and you can't do this. I'm here to preach the word of God. And from this moment on, there's this incredible sense of we want to get ahead of people. We use people instead of serving people. And we manipulate and we dominate and we intimidate anything that gets us ahead. And God says, I want to build a community on this face of this earth where men and women serve one another instead of using one another. Where we don't look out for our own interests, but we look out for the interests of others. I saw a man today buy 8 cappuccinos, and as people came in, he just started giving them out, and I thought, that's a little bit of what the kingdom looks like. Just serve people, man. Just serve people. Just buy and serve and give and bless. Serve. And God kicks him out the garden. 5 quick things. We'll finish it next week. 5 quick things. You can read Genesis chapter 4. Okay, let's read it quickly. Are you still with me? Yes. You're still following? Yes. We've got to know these things. This is what this church is based on. It's the 5 things. To me, it's the reverse of the curse. What the hell has gone wrong? Jesus Christ came and he broke that and he released the blessing. And when we build according to that blessing, we release the garden. The water starts to flow. The fruit starts to grow. People get changed. And Kevin Fillion comes in and finds a wholeness in Christ. So he kicks him out the garden. Adam lay with his wife Eve and then became pregnant, gave birth to Cain. She said, the excellent Greek word, the Hebrew says, I have given birth to a son, comma, with the help of the work of the Lord. It's the beginning of feminism. I don't like feminism. Feminism is when women think that they've got the answer, comma, with the help of the Lord. And chauvinism is when men think they've got the answer. There's only one answer, it's Jesus. And feminism and chauvinism got no room in the church. And biblical masculinity cannot be shouted down like The Simpsons and Everybody Hates Raymond and Everybody Likes Chris and every TV program that you watch where a man looks like an idiot. That is not what's going to happen in this church. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain bought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel bought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was dark. We're going to preach on that verse next week. We get really cross when our brother gets treated differently to us. And unless we can determine what an authentic biblical relationship looks like, we'll constantly get cross with people who succeed or seem to get more approval than us. And jealousy is not just in the car park, the car that somebody drives. Jealousy sometimes can be the way your hair falls and the personality. You see some personalities walk in a room, own the room. You think, I wish I had that, but you've got this quiet, introverted. Friends, we learn how to live naked and unashamed with each other and have no anger and no emotion towards each other that is unbiblical, because that breaks down the very essence of what a paradise community looks like. But we'll deal with that next week. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know. He replied, am I my brother's keeper? Five relationships. Friends, read Genesis chapter 4. Some of you haven't got your Bibles here. I know you've kept them at home to read them this afternoon, which I'm really, really excited about. I'm so pleased about that. Because if I was as clever as you and I didn't have to bring my Bible, I would really love that. But let me tell you about the five things. In Genesis chapter 4, the first thing, he's asked the question, where is your brother? And he said, am I my brother's keeper? You see, friends, outside of the garden, to hell with my brother, stand on my brother, kill my brother, do whatever with my brother. But Jesus comes and reverses that and he takes me back into the garden. The Bible, I was listening to some social commentators, they say, the greatest architectural icon of this generation, if we had to describe what an architectural icon would represent this generation, it would be an airport lounge where people come and go and have fleeting, hello, how are you? Very shallow conversations, very fleeting conversations, very short conversations, people stuck in newspapers and going all in different directions. And into that context, we've got to say, where's your brother? And he's saying, I'm my brother's keeper. And the book of Hebrews is written to a church that is worn down. They've been in church a long time. Some of them have lost interest. Some of them are disengaged. And the social commentators say the things that lead to a disengaged generation are three things. We are perpetual tourists. We go into that site. If we don't like it, we come out and we visit that site. If we don't like it, we come out and we visit that site. And so we're on the web all day searching all different things, whichever we like. And we think we can do that in a church where God says, where's your brother? We are not perpetual tourists. They say, well, I don't like Stephen, I'll just pull out and I'll go with him. And if I don't like him, I'll go with him. And then I'll pull out and go with him and I'll go with him. Friends, we've got to stop the tourism and actually put down our roots in the brotherhood of God. It says this in the book of Hebrews. It says, my brothers, consider how you may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And do not stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. In a world where you might be worn out, not interested in the church, you give yourself to the brotherhood, because that's the thing that breaks the cycle of deadness over society. Where men and women know each other, don't just come and go as they wish. We know each other, we are known by each other. There's a depth to our relationships that is not fleeting tourism. The second reason what they say is what they call objectification. When we make people things like 50 Shades of Grey, because that's what men have done. They've objectified women, and you can take a woman and stick her in a room, and if you've watched the movie, I hope you haven't, but if you haven't watched it, don't, because it perpetuates the cycle of objectification that breaks down the brotherhood of New Testament believers. Where you can stick a woman in a room, I've just seen the trailer, and you can whip her and beat her and chain her because she's just a thing, and people objectify the church and think we can do whatever we like with the church. We can put her in chains, we can whip her, shake her, do whatever we like, stick her away in the room, and when we're done with her, we can chuck her away. This is the bride of Christ. You and I are the sisters and brothers of Christ, and we need to deal with the fastidiousness of our own selfishness in order to have authentic relationship. And the third area is what I call rampant offensiveness. Rampant offense, where you do not keep your offense under control. You just let your offense run wild. So whoever speaks, whoever says anything, you are so offended that you can't see it through the glasses of Christ's forgiveness. You can only see it through the offense of your hurt. And we have to break the cycle of disengaged and become engaged in the brotherhood and sisterhood of Christ, because outside of the garden, I kill my brother. Inside of the garden, I look after him, take care of him, honor him, lay down my life for him or her. Amen? The second thing, there are five in Genesis. I'll be quick. Actually, are we done? Is the time up? Shall I finish? What should I do? 5 minutes. The second thing is wondering. What's it? 4 minutes. It's not point number four. I haven't got notes. That's why my kids can't remember it. Sorry, I apologize. I repent publicly in front of you, but we'll deal with it afterwards. The cushions on the ground and the plates in the kitchen. Is what I call a wandering spirit. He says to Cain, from this day on I will curse you and you'll be a wanderer. You'll just wander around the place. And Jesus Christ came and said, he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. And friends, we're not here just to build a church. We're here to build a kingdom. I want businessmen in this church and mothers in this church. I want you to go and do your God-ordained ministry from Monday to Friday and pour your guts out in it as you live with the purpose of God in a straight line. And when you're exhausted on a Friday, you just get through Saturday and you come to church on Sunday so that I can remind you that we are not wanderers, but we live with purpose. And the businessmen get it back in their businesses on Monday, and the businesswomen and the professors and the students, and you get back to tickies on Monday with a purpose to live a straight road and to break the curse of wandering that Cain released over the face of the earth. And when men and women, mothers and businessmen and students start to live with purpose, every day waking up thinking, I'm not going to waste today. We will bring the garden of heaven down to earth, where men who have lost their way will say, surely those guys know what God has called them to. This, friends, is just the half time. We've had the first half from Monday to Friday. Then we come for the oranges and the cool drink and the worship and the fellowship and the preaching should G me up to go back out and do it. We're not just trying to build a big church. We're trying to empower people to go and be effective day to day in their workplaces. Some of you have got a gift of money and a gift of building and a gift of intellect. Don't waste it. Don't wander around like Cain wandered around. Wandering is a curse. Live with purpose every day. I want to wake up in the morning and say, God, what is my purpose for today? And how do I bring the kingdom of God in here? Amen? The third thing, friends. It says they built a city and he named it after his son Enoch. And there's another Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. It says he just walked with God. You see, friends, we love to have things named after us. And the moment in the church we want some form of recognition for our efforts, we break the foundation of a garden community. Get out of the middle. Don't worry about yourself. Get out of the center and put Jesus in there. Because it says this in Hebrews. It says, Abel believed in the blood. Enoch walked with God. Not the guy who had the city name. We love it. O.R. Tambo Airport. Jan Smuts Avenue, Louis Boerter Drive, Solomon Matlunga. We love things named after us. And their thinking comes into the church. No, friends, the guy who makes Hebrews list is not the Enoch who had a city named after him. The guy who makes the Hebrews list is just Enoch who walked with God. We just want to walk with God. And Noah, the next verse in Hebrews says, Noah built the ark. Some of you are building Christian businesses. And the moment you decided to build a Christian business, it's like all hell broke loose. Can you imagine Noah, 600 years or however many years, building the ark by faith, and people thinking, what are you doing, you idiot? So I'm just building by faith. And some of you, there's a pressure to go back and build the way you used to because you're more profitable. No, sir, just build like Noah. Build by faith. Keep building your business God's way. God will honor you, even if it feels like there's no water, no lake nearby. Just keep going, sir. Keep going, man. Just walk with God. Give the naming rights to Jesus. Don't take them for yourself. A hairdresser came to me week before, and he pulled my hair like this, and he said, you look more like a sheep than a shepherd. I said, thank you. He said, can I cut your hair? I said, I'm busy. I'm going to Durban. I've got meetings there. He said, well, I'll come to your house. I said, cool. When? He said, Wednesday night. I'll be at your house. I said, what time? He said, 5:30. I said, are you sure? He said, 100%. I can't let you go to Durban looking like that. So I said, thank you. He didn't arrive. So I went to Durban. And I had a meeting. And the first meeting I had, the guy said to me, Flip, bro, you look like a woolly monster. I said, thank you. Bless you. So I thought I was going to have a haircut. So I came out of the meeting. I found the first hairdresser. I parked in there. I went and sat on the chair. Lady was cutting my hair. Got talking. I asked her how long she had done it for. Wah, wah, wah. And she eventually said to me, what do you do? I said, I'll give you 100 guesses. You won't know what I do. 100 guesses. I mean, I don't look like a pastor, do I? Look like a retreaded sumo wrestler, come rugby player, surfer, marathon runner, that kind of guy. Sprinter. I wouldn't talk, would. She says, 100 guesses. I said, yes. She said, you're a pastor. I said, how do you know that? She said, are you Rory? I said, yes, I am. She said, are you the pastor from Glenridge? I said, I used to be. She said, how do you know me? She said, I tried to see you 5 years ago, and I couldn't get to you. Your staff blocked me because you were busy. And I saw a deacon, and it helped me. So it was good that the staff blocked because I can't see everyone. I said, what is the issue? She said, I had an issue with my dad, an issue with a man who really hurt me. And I just wanted to hear some counsel. I said, do you still go to church? She said, no, I don't go anymore. It was too sore for me. And I said, do you still believe in God? She said, it's difficult for me. I said, if I said to you that a man was meant to cut my hair in Pretoria last night and he didn't arrive, and I could have chosen 150 hairstylists to have my hair cut today, but I chose this one. And I could have sat in any one of the 5 chairs of the hairdressers, but I sat in yours. Do you believe God still loves you? You see, friends, we don't have to build a name for ourselves. We've just got to walk with God. Every day, like Enoch, just walk with God. And if the hairdresser arrives or doesn't arrive, don't get cross with him. Don't get agitated that he said he would arrive and he didn't. Just trust God to use it. Just trust God that he's going to build something together for you and I to bring the garden into a heart that is deeply broken. Her heart has gone dead because her father hurts her and her husband hurts her. Her heart has gone dead. But God says, I will send part of my garden to sit in her chair so that she can know what I'm truly like. 5 years later. That's the community I want to be part of. Where we get over the disappointments of hairdressers not arriving and trust God to build his community. Let's pray. We'll finish the rest next week. Heavenly Father, you said one of the greatest motivations for the church is to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. Lord, we have something so amazing to look forward to. But Jesus, you came and broke the curse on this earth. You broke selfish relationships. You broke useless wanderings. You broke, Lord God, the desire to have ourselves important and our name in lights. You broke that, Lord God. I pray, mighty God, that you would help this community build a garden in the city of Pretoria where so much is dead, so much is broken, so many people in coffins, oh God. Could we be a community that brings life and faith and healing? Maybe tomorrow, Lord, we sit in the chair of a disillusioned hairstylist. Oh God, can we tell the story of a great king? Can we tell the story of redemption? Can we, Lord God, reverse what Eve did, Lord God, and say, no, our God is good even when he says no. Our God's word is good even when it's against my preference. And our God's image is perfect. I do not need an external voice to commend me. I can receive the voice of God. I pray, Lord God, that this word would bear fruit in this church. In Jesus' name.